Appreciate the opportunity. It's great to be back here in my home church. It's always good to be back home. And my brother Stephen will joke a lot when we're in Kenya that he's praying that we surrender to go back. You know, because when you're there and it's 75 degrees in the daytime and 58 degrees at night and there's palm trees and you're just in t-shirts, he's concerned that we won't want to come back. But there's other things like bumpy roads and all that will encourage you to come back and make you thankful for back here. But it certainly is a joy to be back and just so thankful to be in a church and sent out of a church that is has a great heart for souls. It's just rare when you travel and you're in other churches to hear so many that have a heart for reaching the lost, and just thankful for that. When you're in Kenya, if you've been to Kenya, you know this, that it's very easy to talk to people about the gospel. And so you take advantage of that because you could talk to one person for the whole time that you're out soul-winning. But we went out a couple times while we were there on their regular visitation. And Mount Kenya University is right there in Nairobi. And we were in this area where there's a lot of university students staying. And we were able to talk to several people for over an hour and just go through the gospel and challenge them about that. So that's a wonderful thing. And then there's kind of it's when you're in Kenya, it's very easy. You know, when you're in certain parts of the States, it's a lot challenging. If you go to Ireland, it's really challenging. I mean, the gospel works everywhere, but there is definitely a hardness to the gospel there. But one thing I found in the last week while we were there for a few days was people are thinking about eternity. This helicopter crash where 9 people were killed, I think, has plagued people's mind. And certainly we need to use opportunities like that, current events, to use it to open up the gospel. I don't think I had anyone reject a tract while I was there in Ireland, because I would usually, you know, offer that to them and then say something about that plane crash or helicopter crash. And a number of them, I could tell, were just sobered by it. They took it. And so use opportunities like that to give the gospel and use it for the Lord's glory. So this morning, I want to speak upon a subject that has to do with kind of what we're talking about, eternity and the giving the gospel. But I wonder, we're going to look at hell, and we're going to compare it with Christ's death on the cross. And it's maybe an aspect up until recently, I had never really thought about this before. But we're going to be paralleling the reality of hell with the death of Christ on the cross. And you'll see a number of parallels very clearly that when Christ was on the cross, he suffered the things that are realities in hell. And so I want to look at those and think about that this morning. How many of you, if you talk to people about their soul, one thing you'll hear people say is, this is hell. Like here on earth. Have you ever heard that before? I was listening to this financial guy talking to someone on the radio a little bit ago, and this lady started telling him her financial situation. And, you know, her husband had left her, and, you know, her financially she was falling apart. And he said to her, "You're going through hell." And I thought to myself, no, she's not. It's far from it. Other than maybe dying in a fire, there's very few things that even come close to the reality of hell. And I want to look at some of those things this morning. Now, it's important to understand there's a lot of people out there who try to disregard the reality of hell. Even in the religious realm, there's people who try to just focus on the fact that God's a loving God and the fact that, they'll minimize hell from one way or another, either getting rid of it altogether, saying it's not a real place, it's just maybe it's a word that's synonymous for just kind of you disappear and you don't go up beyond this life, like the JWs teach. There's a lot of minimization of the reality of hell. And I think one thing that plays into it is because from a human standpoint, we look at hell and we think, wow, what an awful place, what an awful thing. But we need to remember that hell is not a blot on God's character. It's not God's just a wonderful, great God, but there's this reality that he's going to judge people, and that's kind of not a great thing about him. And I think sometimes people can think God is There's almost a blot on his character because he's going to judge people eternally. But we need to be careful we don't fall into that trap. The wrath of God is just as important of an attribute of God as his mercy and his love and his goodness. And so we don't want to minimize that, that hell is a real place. And, you know, when you say you believe in a literal hell, there's going to be a lot of people who disagree with you and say, you know, you're just, I don't know. Even in the religious realm, there's so many that disregard that important doctrine. Now, it's important to, I'm just laying some groundwork here, as we'll get into the parallels here, but I want to lay some groundwork, and that's what I'm doing here. It's important to remember that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, it says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the reason mankind now is going to suffer eternally in hell is because in the garden, man chose to listen to the devil and yielded to in obedience to him and his advice. And so thus the consequences that the devil was going to face eternally became ours because we yielded to him. He became the god of this world. So we need to keep that in mind. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And then man chose to reject God, put his fist up in God's face and say, I'm doing it this way. And that is why we deserve eternal judgment. And so I'm not going to go through, of course, the whole gospel and how this dynamic plays into it. I think each one of you, I trust, knows that. But I recognize the majority of people here this morning, I trust, are born again and on your way to heaven. And if nothing else, I trust this will challenge us and motivate us. I remember it was just a week ago and we were in a hotel. We were flying out of Kenya the next day. And just before I went to sleep, my brother Philip texted me and said, Kobe died in a helicopter crash. And I barely slept the next few hours because I just couldn't believe it. And it was just on my mind. And I've been preparing this for this message and just the reality of hell. When it is on your mind, it makes such a difference when you are preparing to giving the gospel and motivated. You know, I don't care what they're going to think about me. You know, someday they'll thank me that I stepped out of my comfort zone to give them the gospel. And that's when we lose that motivation because of the reality of hell, we'll cower back and not be willing to give the gospel. But when we keep this in front of us, it does motivate us. It's an important thing to keep in front of us. So what I want to do is parallel the death of Christ. I think in his death, Christ suffered the reality of hell in at least five different ways. And I'm sure there's other ways, but I want to point out five ways where his death, we see the realities of hell in his death. So first of all, we see that Christ bore the curse of our sins there on the cross. And in hell, the sinner is bearing the curse of his sins. I'm going to ask a few people, everyone turn to Galatians chapter 3, and then I'm going to ask a few people to volunteer, and I'll read a couple other passages in a little bit. If you're willing to read a verse, would you raise your hand? Rich, could you turn to, after we look at Galatians 3, turn to 1 Peter 2:24, and then a couple other people. Anyone else willing? All right, Aaron, can you read 2 Corinthians 5:21 when I tell you to? And then, Mr. Apple, can you read Isaiah 53:6? And then one more volunteer. Brother Myers, can you read John 1:29 when I ask you to that? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10 through 13. The Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. They're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So there on the cross, Christ was a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. And we see that in Deuteronomy 21, that a principle, Christ told them, if someone dies on the cross, don't leave their body on that cross because Because whatever is hanging on a tree is a curse. Everyone that hangs on a tree is a curse. That's all the way back from Deuteronomy. And that's the reason, if you look at Christ's death, they came to break his legs because it speeds up the death process. But when they came to Christ, he had already died. They didn't break his legs. But that night, before it was dark, they took his body off the cross and buried him. And that comes all the way back from the Old Testament. But it was because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is bearing the punishment for breaking the law, not keeping the law completely perfectly. And so we either have a choice in life to, this is the gospel, right? We either can try to keep the law perfectly ourselves for salvation, and we never can, we never will. Or we can put our faith in Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. So we see here that Christ bore the curse of our sins. In hell, each sinner is there because they're bearing the curse of their sins. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. Rich, can you read that? All right, so there Christ is bearing our sins, who his own self bear our sins. Obviously, it wasn't his sins that put him there. It was our sins, and he was bearing those sins for us. What a wonderful thing. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, to bear that curse for us. All our sins, man, you pile up. When I talk to people, sometimes I'll just go through the Ten Commandments and we'll talk about sins. And, you know, just the pile of sins that we've committed. And Christ bore those sins. He took them upon himself. Isaiah 53:6. Brother Apple. All right, there's that iniquity. The iniquity of us all was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John 1:29.
The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world.
All right, there's Christ, our sin bearer. And what a wonderful thing that Christ, we don't have to spend eternity in hell because Christ bore our sins. He came to take away the sins of the world. And each person in hell has rejected Jesus Christ and the fact that he bore their sins. And so in hell, the sinner is bearing the curse of their sins. Number two, we see that Jesus was separated from the love of the Father. Jesus was separated from the love of the Father. And in hell, the sinner is separated from God's love. No longer has an opportunity to respond to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, of course, we have the crucifixion of Christ. And in verse 45, it talks about how darkness came upon all the earth for 3 hours. And then verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there on the cross, God the Father turned his back on his son because he was bearing the weight of the sins of the world. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. That's why the Lord Jesus, or God the Father, had to turn his back on his son who was bearing the sins of the world because he can't look upon sin. It has to be judged. It has to be removed before he can look on that person. So that's what hell is. In hell, the sinner is he's separated from the love of the Father. God, no longer can he experience the goodness of God and receiving that gift of salvation. And that is, you know, one of the greatest tragedies and realities of hell is that it's eternal. And they're no longer going to be able to respond to the goodness of God. And this life right now is the only thing, only chance that they have to respond to the love of the Father. For all eternity, they'll be wishing they had responded. They'll be wishing they had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that Christ bore the curse of our sins. We see that he was separated from the love of the Father. And then number three, we see that Christ, in his suffering, he suffered in darkness. Again, we're paralleling the realities of hell. And look at Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. I don't know about you, but I don't really like darkness. I love light, having the bright sun. My dad was notorious for this. I mean, in the house, he would just turn all the lights on. He liked it being bright. He didn't like kind of having to squint to see things. He liked it nice and bright. And darkness, though, is one of the great realities of hell. Darkness. And I believe it's dark there because there's the absence of God's presence, the absence of the light of Christ. So think about this. Jesus Christ came to be the light of the world, right? And he died in darkness because he had the curse of sin upon him. He had the weight of the sin of the world upon him. He was bearing that sin. And so the God the Father turned his back on him, and he was suffering there in darkness. And if you do a study sometime on darkness in the Bible, you'll see how it parallels with sin. All through the New Testament, you know, walk as children of light. You know, when you get saved, you're a child of the light. And so the characteristics of this world, of this dark world, shouldn't be characteristics of us, because we're children of light. Ephesians, walk as children of light. You see that in 1 John as well. This reality of light and darkness. And God is light, and him is no darkness at all. And yet Jesus died in darkness because there on the cross he was suffering the consequences or paying for the sin of the world. So in hell, the sinner will suffer in darkness. It's one of the great realities. An awful thing, suffer in darkness. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we see this in a number of cases where the Bible talks about how hell is a place of utter darkness. Eternal darkness, no light whatsoever. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then also in Jude, in the book of Jude, we see several times this mention talking about false teachers and people that, like you read the passage, it talks about people who pervert the gospel and all this. And it talks about them in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And then verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There we see some descriptions of eternal hell. And that just that description, blackness of darkness forever. And that is what hell is like, utter darkness. And so there on the cross, Christ was suffering in darkness, foreshadowing the death of a sinner and their eternal damnation in hell. So we see those three parallels. Number four, I want you to see that Christ on the cross thirsted. He thirsted. Turn to John chapter 19. And if you want a good picture of what Christ went through and the turmoil and the agony, read John chapter 19. It begins by him getting scourged and a crown of thorns plaited upon his brow. But in John 19, verse 28, we have these words. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. One of the final words of Christ on the cross, I thirst. He was in agony, dying of thirst. And this is a great reminder that in hell, people will thirst. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse number 24. And I don't know why, but this, when I read this passage and read about this man, this rich man, and the wonderful things he had in this life, but what he's suffering eternally, boy, such a motivation. Look at Luke 16, verse 24. And he cried, of course, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I thought before, what would that cry have sounded like? He cried out to Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water that he may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What a sobering reality that in hell, there's a great thirst. People will be suffering from a great thirst. Of course, you can imagine from the flames of hell, heat will take away your thirst. And in hell, he's suffering and crying out for just a drop of water. Let that cry motivate us to say, you know what, there's people out there that need to hear the gospel. And maybe I can have a part in them trusting the Lord Jesus Christ so they don't have to suffer that. So they don't ever have to cry out for that. And, you know, it's a neat picture, the fact that Jesus Christ, we see this in John, he said, whoever drinks of me shall never thirst again. Eternally. Without Jesus Christ, you'll suffer and you'll thirst eternally. And an unquenching thirst is the reality of hell. So we see that on the cross, Christ bore the curse of our sins, which is what the sinner will do in hell. He's bearing the curse of that comes with his sins. He's paying for it. Number two, he was separated from the love of the Father. That's Christ. And in hell, that sinner is separated from God's love, no longer able to respond to it. Number three, Christ suffered in darkness, and of course in hell it's a place of outer darkness, eternal darkness. Number four, he thirsted, and a reminder that in hell there are those crying out even to this day right now for a drop of water to cool their tongue. And then number five, we see that Christ was conscious in his suffering. He was conscious in his suffering there on the cross. In John 19, we see there again where he is crucified. And it goes in great detail how he's scourged. And it's a good thing to study sometime to see what all that was. The cat of nine tails and his back was wounded and just ripped. Just incredibly. I don't think we could imagine fully the incredible pain and suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross. A crown of thorns. When you're in Africa, you'll see a lot of trees with big thorns on them. And you kind of get an idea of what it would have been like to have a crown of thorns slammed down into your head. And, you know, I don't think we really have anything like that around here. We have rose bushes, but you could maybe handle those. But imagine 2-inch thorns getting slammed down onto your skull. So we see that Christ was conscious in his suffering. The crown of thorns, he was crucified and whipped. His side was pierced. Of course, then when they pierced his side, he had already died. But he was conscious that whole time in his suffering. Sometimes someone would pass out, but Christ didn't do that. He was conscious during his suffering. And then that reminds us, again, if you haven't turned yet, but maybe you're still in Luke chapter 16, you can turn there. And we see that in hell, the sinner is conscious in his suffering. It's not a place of just sleep, and you're eternally at sleep. You know, in sleep, that's not the case. You are in hell, you are tormented, and you're very, very conscious. You're thinking of all the times, you know, that you rejected God's love, and yet you are suffering, and you're very conscious in this. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse number 23. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Father Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. When Jesus was on earth, he warned more about hell than he talked about heaven. If you look up the words like God's wrath and his anger, that appears way more than God's goodness or God's love. And so this reality that Christ suffered for us and there are eternal consequences for our sin is a reality of the Bible. It's a reality. You can't change it. You know, some people want to disregard it, but it doesn't change reality. You know, why would you take a book that's been true in every other case and say, I'm going to hang my chance on the fact that there's no hell? It's pretty foolish. And we have to come to this grips, and it ought to motivate us as a Christian. I remember as a 10-year-old boy, the thing that motivated me to get saved was the reality of hell. The Spirit of God convinced me and said, you deserve hell, and if you go there, you rightly deserve it. And I remember coming to the Lord Jesus Christ that day as a 10-year-old boy because of the reality of hell. And so we need to be motivated by the reality of hell. I've heard this illustration before, but in Australia right now, there are a lot of wildfires. If you're following the news, there's a lot of wildfires and things. And apparently what has happened before, and this is something they still do to this day, is what they call backfire. And what they'll do is if there's a wildfire out of control, they'll go ahead of the wildfire and start another fire and try to control that fire. So when the main fire comes, there's no fuel for it to burn. And so that's what they've done. In many different cases, they'll start a fire, and that by the time that major fire gets there, all the stuff has already been burned, and that fire will just kind of fizzle out, and they'll be able to control it. I love the illustration because it's a great analogy for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The wrath of God is going to be poured out in hell, and we experience that. In John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on him. And he's a subject of God's wrath, but not outside the reach of God's love and mercy as long as he's on this earth. But in hell, the wrath of God is poured out, and the sinner experiences that. But you know what? On the cross, Christ suffered the realities of hell. He paid for our sin debt. And so I just love this analogy. When you are in Christ, the wrath of God has already been experienced there. And you no longer have to experience the wrath of God. Just like that wildfire, when they start that backfire, as they call it, it destroys all the vegetation, so there's no fuel. When that fire comes, it just dissipates and it's over. And in Christ, when we are in Christ, we get to, the wrath of God has already been poured out in Christ. And so when we are in him, we don't have to experience that. And turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I don't know the situation for every person here today, but maybe there's someone here this morning and you have not been born again. You don't know where you'd go if you died today. Maybe you know where you'd go and you just have never done anything about it. And I'm challenging and encouraging you this morning, please, don't wait another day rejecting the goodness of God. Let the goodness of God lead you to repentance. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is he saying there? And being found in him. Friend, if you're found in Christ, you won't have to experience the realities of hell because Christ has already suffered it for you. He's already paid it for you. And isn't that the wonderful message of the gospel, is that it's already been paid for. You don't have to pay for it in eternity. Someone's already paid for it. And I always use the analogy of someone's in debt $1 million and they can never get out of, they could work their whole life trying to pay this person back, or a friend comes up to them and writes them out a check and says, here's a check. I hear you're in debt. I'm going to write it out for you. They sign it. They put your name on it. They hold it out for you to take. And you can either receive it and say thank you and be debt free, or you can reject it. Correct? And that's exactly the way it is with the gospel. Sinner can either receive the work of Christ and the payment that he went through on the cross, paying for our sins, or he can reject it and say, I'm going to spend eternity in hell paying for my sins. You know, when you start studying this subject and looking at the reality of hell, one thing is certain, that hell is no party. Hell is no party. I remember, I think it was at the university, but a number of other times, people telling me, I'm going to hell, I'm going to party up with my friends. And when you just look at the scriptures, heart just breaks, because that's the last thing it's going to be, is a party. And so, friends, let's let this reality of hell motivate us to come to grips with what Christ did on the cross. It ought to create a tremendous appreciation in our heart as we reflect on what Jesus Christ has done and the suffering that he took, the Father turning his back on him and paying for our sins. But it ought to motivate us, right? The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But that he died and rose again, I'm not quoting it right exactly, but that we should all live and not live for ourselves. We should live for the one who died for us. And so let's give our lives to telling people about what Jesus Christ did, warning them of eternal judgment and the realities of it, and use the fact that what Christ has done in our lives as a motivation to warn other people and the realities of it. And so let's not be ashamed of it. Wouldn't it be a shame one day that we didn't want to tell someone about the realities of hell, and then they spend eternity in hell suffering? We need to see every individual we come into contact with that we know is lost as this rich man in hell crying out for a drop of water. And it'll motivate us. It'll help us put aside our thoughts about ourselves and our own comfort and say, you know what, I'm willing to do that. And, you know, we ought to be willing to go through discomfort in this life so that we spare people from discomfort in the next life. I think about our missionaries. You know, they joke about surrendering to come back here for a reason. You know, because life is easier here. I mean, just going down to Stephen and Tina's house, you know, you're going through the roads that have big craters, and you're trying to straddle them, and there's bumps, and, you know, it's not the easiest. You know, to be careful what you eat and all this. But you know what? It's worth it. And if God calls someone to a place to give the gospel, it's worth it no matter what kind of discomfort you have to go through to give people the gospel. And so, Lord, may the Lord help us to be people motivated by the realities of hell and what Jesus Christ did on the cross to give that message and share it with other people. Are there any thoughts or questions? Yes, sir. I'd be very careful because they're very sensitive. I was thinking about that actually because I know someone who their son died of a drug overdose this last summer, and I've witnessed to them numerous times. And you wouldn't want to just go up and just land blast them about that hell when they're very sensitive to it. But what I would do is take them to Luke 16 and say that rich man in hell was begging that someone would go and tell his brothers. And so I think that would be a simple way to go there. Here's a man that was begging someone to go warn his brothers and tell them about the realities of hell. So that's where I would go. If someone else has another thought, they're welcome to share it. But any other thoughts or questions? Maybe another parallel comes to your mind of what Christ did on the cross and how it directly parallels, like we looked this morning, at the realities of hell. I'll just give you another minute if anyone has a comment or a thought. They can share that. Leah?
I just had that situation with a lady, too. But I just challenged her that, you know, I trust that maybe your son or whatever had an opportunity to hear the gospel and trusted. We don't know. You know, she didn't know either. I said, but wherever they are in eternity, they would like, strongly urge you to make this decision.
Yeah. Right. Absolutely. Yep. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts? I hope it's been a challenge to you. Again, just a reminder, we need to be reminded of this from time to time, that hell's real, and it's not just a game. And people have so many crazy ideas about hell, but we need to be willing to speak the truth to them. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to be motivated by these truths this morning, that we would not sit idly by and passive, just letting people go past us to hell. Oh, Lord, help us to implore them and to plead with them to come to Christ. And, Lord, help us to be unashamed of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Lord, we know the world scoffs and mocks at Jesus Christ, but he's their only hope. And we know that. Your word says that. So help us to be bold, Lord, in proclaiming the truth Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, Lord, but be very passionate about getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, there's so many millions dying in darkness. Lord, they depend upon us to share the gospel message. Help us to be faithful in our Jerusalem and then to be committed to getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.